gospel, fragrance in words. Man, we serve an awesome, awesome God. Praise the Lord. Well, how do I talk about the message tonight? Lord kind of stirred in me today of being kind of a family, and a family might just be us by ourselves. I can apply it to just me all by myself, but to you, think about the promises of God to you and to your family and ask yourself if you know how to create an environment where the promises of God can thrive and grow. Can belief in the promises of God thrive and grow in you personally? If it's just you, what are you doing to feed those promises of God? And what are the things that are needed to feed the promises of God? I guess some of this started because if you've been to my house, there's these. It's just a really poor collection of plantings around in my front yard. And I think I inherited a bunch of clay, compacted, yucky soil or something. I don't know. Because when you dig in it, it's like you dig and you could also make pottery. It just feels like, and then in the summertime, it feels like it's cooking and you could almost just like bake taters in there. I mean, it just feels like the bad environment. And so everything I planted last year died. I know, I'm so sad. And then the stuff that I planted this year, thinking I just planted the stuff last year wrong, they look like they've been tortured children. They're drooping down. My little gold things with the little grassy things, they, instead of standing up tall and trumpeting their beauty, they are more like doing this, down. And they're like, no. And if you water them more, it just creates a weird little cesspool kind of thing. And I'm like, it's bad soil or it's bad everything. And even my hostas aren't looking very hot. They're just like, the hostas are just like weird looking. I think I even asked somebody, what's wrong with my hostas? And I was like, what's wrong with the hostas? They're slowly dying. And it really has come down to this. It's a bad environment. Evidently, my house is not conducive for plant life. It just is not real good. And so now, one other comment from people who said, here's what you got to do. I basically have to clear out all of the junky soil and mix in good topsoil and then add stuff that the landscape people will tell me that I need to compensate for the bad soil. And they said some estimates are crazy and it's a lot of work. And I'm looking at it, I'm going, I just like rocks. Yeah, rocks are good. Mike knows what I'm talking about. I just like rocks. Suddenly I'm into rockscapes. And so 2 feet of pea gravel, just some rockscapes. And it all just boiled down to the proper environment for that. I know this is true, that the environment for the plants makes a big difference, because I never knew this, but I'd set a plant on my front lawn thinking that it was going to be fine. My plant got sunburnt. Have you ever seen a plant get sunburnt? It looks weird. And it looks sunburnt. It really does look sunburnt. Like brown, kind of flaky. And you look at it and I'm like, what's wrong with my plant? Sunburnt. And I'm like, it's a plant. Do I have to put sunblock? And it was basically, no, it's too much sun. You got to put it in some partly shade. I'm like, for real? For real? And again, the environment and where it was at, it really made a difference on how it grows. So today, I was just praying. I just couldn't get away from a couple things that the Lord had been stirring in me. And I guess it's, turn to Galatians. Galatians, the letter to the church in Galatia is very, very important. It's good. And my message tonight is incredibly simple. It's incredibly simple. And hopefully as we wrap it up tonight, it'll just be encouraging too. And But in Galatians, and we'll start at chapter 5. We're going to talk for just a couple minutes, or read for just a couple minutes, about the Spirit. Because the Spirit and the environment of the Holy Spirit is a prerequisite for the promises and the Word of God. They don't survive outside of that environment. Just like how John 15 would say, we can't survive apart from God, His Word thrives in the Holy Spirit. His Word thrives in the Holy Spirit. So when we're not in step with the Spirit, when we're not watered by the Holy Spirit, when we're not doing things that encourage the Holy Spirit in our lives, then the very promises of God, we begin to get disconnected from them. They have less and less impact on us. And they have to have impact on us if they're going to have any significance in the metrics that you and I use for valuing God and His promises. What I mean is this: until the promises of God actually change the way you feel, until the promise of God actually has some kind of bearing on the way you and I feel, do you really have any impact from the promise of God? So let's just stop right there for a second. How weird would it be if you told your kids when they were little and they've experienced a couple seasons of Christmas, and then you said, hey, about 4 more weeks in Christmas, and you saw no reaction. And as it got closer and closer, what if Christmas Eve? Tomorrow morning we're going to open up our presents. No response. No, like, sugar plums dancing in the head. No, like, excitement. No, like, awesome, Mom. No, I can't sleep. Would you, like, be checking their forehead? Are you okay? Did somebody abduct you? Is there an alien in there? What is wrong? I mean, my kids were, they were fanatics about this stuff. I would really be worried about them. What is wrong with you? And really, the only thing that would be wrong in that scenario is they don't believe. They just don't believe that Christmas is actually there. So what they believe has to be so real to them and so tangible to them that it actually changes their emotions and they're excited. Yay! And that's really the only difference between that day and any other day. They have a sense of hope and expectation for Christmas. And the promises of God have that same kind of effect on us. So when God says whatever it is that His Word says to you, if it doesn't impact your emotions, they're not a good promise. Because it's not real yet to you. Okay, wait, before we go to Galatians, then I have to read something else because let me go here. I'm going to put a pause right on that. This wasn't in my notes, but I have to go here. Mm-hmm. Oh, man. Let's see. Yep. Ooh, where was I at? This just popped in my brain, and I'm like, oh, I got to read this one to you. Mm-hmm. Oh, I know where I was. Here we go. Oh, why am I not finding this? This is why you make notes to yourself. I'll find it here. Na, 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 na. Look at that. You good waiting for that? Those that wait on the Lord shall hear a good verse in just a couple minutes. Oh, this is good. These are all the... See, now I'm going through all the promises and everything, and it's not what I'm wanting to go through yet. Okay. The basic verse was this. Maybe someone else will find it because I'm not finding it. It's not where I was looking. Psalms 34 is not it. No. But I would have despaired unless I believed. I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Maybe you could concordance that. Did you just find it? Steve, stop distracting me. So I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Sorry, I don't have the address in that. See, there you go. You have permission to not know where every verse is at that you think about it. But why is a verse like this important? Because people struggle needlessly, and it really boils down to they just don't believe the promises of God. They don't believe that God will really do good things in their life, that things will turn out good for them. They doubt it. They worry. Yeah, oh, did you find it? 27. I was looking at 37 first, and then I went to 34 and Psalms 27. Awesome, thanks. That's a good elder right there. Good job, man. You get a raise. Twice what you're getting paid. I don't pay him anything. You get four cookies instead of two. And that's so good. And so it's important for us because, you know, everyone gets down. Everybody gets discouraged. But no matter the circumstances, there is a promise of God that applies to that circumstance and to you specifically. I have never, ever met a teenager, a young adult that's single or married or an old couple or a middle-aged couple, a retired, a poor couple or a rich couple, that there wasn't some kind of promise to get that person that's in the pit of despair out of the pit of despair and through that yucky junk and into some glorious place. But it all hinges on if we really believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord. So I guess the atmosphere you create changes your level of belief and expectation. In the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit thriving and living, it stirs something up in you. You begin to believe. You begin to have a hopeful expectation. Now, the seed of God, the Word of God, Here's the fun part. Now we go back to Galatians 5, and here's our study for tonight. The person who is mindful of the things of the Spirit, there is that principle of reaping and sowing. And in Galatians 5, it sets up from verse 17 on. Let's read from verse 17 on. It says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit." This is verse 17 of chapter 5. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another." Here's a verse or a section of verse I want you to underline. "So that you may not do the things that you please." How many of you have ever read that particular verse before? Verse 17, have you ever understood that little spot right there? It says, "so that you do not do the things that you wish," in that translation, "that you please." Later on in this section of Scripture, it talks about how those that are following the Spirit crucify their flesh and its desires and its passions. Later on in chapter 6, we read in verse 7, it says, "Don't be deceived. God is never mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." This is so good, church. This is so good. So here's what this could be all set in the context of creating the perfect environment for the promises of God to thrive. And how do you do this? Be very sensitive to the things of the Holy Spirit so that you feed the Spirit, so that the things of the Spirit have a greater chance of taking root and growing in your life. So what are the things of the Spirit and what are the things of the flesh? All we have here is not an exhaustive list, but a short list. And we'll read that in Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are very evident. They're immorality.
Ooh.
They're impurity. They're just sensuality, living by your senses. It's idolatry. It's sorcery. It's enmities and strife and jealousy. It's outbursts of anger. It's disputes. It's dissensions and factions. Envying. Isn't that funny? Envying. Envying. We don't have problems with envy in America, right? I have none. Never, ever been jealous or envious of anybody. Drunkenness. We don't have any of those problems here in Green Bay either. Drunkenness. Carousing. I don't even know what carousing is. And things like these. So there's a whole extension to this list of things of the flesh because there's things like these things too. That's a pretty good chunk of things. And that's all the things from the flesh. Now the fruits of the Spirit, some of you have memorized this from kids, you know, from little kids. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Man, those are really, really good things. All right. So what do we do? Here's my 1, 2, 3 for tonight. The first thing that we do when it comes to the promises of God is you can never allow yourself to just live a life as you please. The first part that you've got to understand is the promises of God never exist in an environment or a, what's that little thing? It's the little glass thing that the little cactuses grow in. What are those called? Geraniums? No. Terraniums. Geraniums are a plant. Terrariums. Terraniums. Pterodactyls. So you plant your cactus in a pterodactylum And then it grows. Why? Because it's this closed environment. There's moisture and all this stuff inside going like that. It's great. It's like a perfect little incubator for happy cacti. And so it's great. But if that was your heart and your life and the promises of God were the plant and it's trying to grow, it will never grow in an environment that is please-oriented. See, your entire Christian life is based on one key principle, self-denial. Help me out, church. You say self-denial.
Self-denial.
Some of you didn't even want to say it. I know you didn't. You didn't want to, right? Self-denial. Say it again. Self-denial.
Self-denial.
See, this is a good practice because some of if you don't want to say it, you literally have to practice what we're preaching by doing what I desire you to do. Say it one more time.
Self-denial.
You starting to lose patience yet? One more time.
Self-denial.
Oh, man. Good. That's good. Now he's like overcompensating. He's like, all right, fine. We're going there. I'm going there. See, this is the way we do it. It is not natural for us to do the will of another. But in God's economy, if we want the promises of God to grow, you and I must deal with this right away. If you want the blessings of God in your life, make this battle clear. And then put a big flag that after you've defeated this battle, put a big flag there that says, enemy defeated. Never again can live here. You know, the banner over this spot is God. And that banner needs to be raised right in your heart at the highest place, the area where your way, your pleasing, whatever it is, has to die. And this is no surprise, right? This is our Gethsemane. This is where Jesus even illustrated it. Not my way, but your way, God. That's God in flesh. He had to do this. He did this because there was a joy that was set before him, a promise of eternal life. You and I can do this same thing knowing that when you practice It's just not whatever I please that matters. Whatever God wants me to do, you have created an environment where the promises of God can come about in your life. So as a dad, you know, I've shared with some of you my promises. I don't want the word of God to depart from me or my children, and I want the word of God to bear great fruit in their life. What is required? I have to deny self. I can't parent just however I please. So that's the first step, and that's a big battle for us. Now, what about your jobs, and what about all the other aspects in life? Do you want to have the favor of God? Well, then you can't have his will and your will at the same time. You have to change your will to his will. And then you create an environment where the promises of God thrive. And the funny thing is you may think you're losing. Like, I'm losing all those things that I want. You're not losing anything. God has promised that he'll give you the desires of your heart. If you delight in what? His way. So again, the environment for the promises of God has a fundamental first step. That is, I can't just do whatever I please. Wow. So what about God directing all your steps? How many of you ever heard, you know, Proverbs? Okay, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he's going to make your path straight. Do you hear at the common core of that the idea that says, don't do your own thing your own way? Then you get to have an environment where that promise is real. He will direct your path. But you can't force him to go your way. That's so powerful, isn't it? If you got it, just say amen. Then I can move on to step three. How many of you got it? You got it? Minister to you? Awesome. Great. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, I'm just going to ask that the Lord minister to you anyway. So 5:17 says, step one, we just can't do whatever we please. And this is so important. So the seeds that we plant, we want the Holy Spirit to have his will and his way and just grow great things. But here's what I feel like the Lord said to me while I was just praying. It's like, we can't see the promises of God grow in this environment if we don't even know them. So now you've created this environment. You might know one. Maybe it's just John 3:16. You know the promise of salvation to anyone. That's an awesome promise. God will save you and give you the hope of eternal life, not because you're good enough or smart enough or any of that, just because he loves you. And if you trust in him, he will give you that deposit in your heart of the Holy Spirit that says you're sealed for eternity. You're mine. And this is a promise. That's what John 3:16 says. You're going to have a promise of eternal life. So that might be all you've got. So you're missing out. If that's all you've got, you're missing out on so many promises in Scripture. And the only thing that needs to change is you've got to know the promises. You have to know the promises. How do you know the promises? You have to be a person of the Word and the Spirit, don't you? You have to not just look at the Scripture. Well, let's start there. Just start looking at the Bible. That's the first one. Just open it up. Just read. Just read and look for the promises of God for anything and everything that pertains to your life. And ask every time you find one, is there anything that God would require of me? Because some of them have contingencies. Do this, and then I will do this. Almost like a contract, a covenant or something. Others, he just says, hey, love me and I'm going to, you know, do whatever. Or if you're a believer, I'm just going to do whatever. And that qualifies a lot of people, you know. You don't even have to do anything. You just have to be. And that's awesome. So those, but you have to know them. And then you've got to remind yourself of them often and often and often. So here's the question I want you to ask yourself. What does the Bible say about that? Practice that right now. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Ask yourself that out loud. Go. Okay, good. Say it one more time. Awesome, 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 awesome. Okay, so John, you need a new job. What's the question you ask yourself?
What does the Bible say about that?
So awesome. That is so awesome. All right, you need wisdom before you marry a Nicaraguan when you're over there in Nicaragua, okay? What do you say about that? That's good. Look, I embarrassed you just a little. I love you. That's awesome. That's awesome. Steve, you need to buy another bass because the other bass isn't as cool as the new bass you just saw. What's the question you ask?
What does Pastor
All the wives said, "You mean what did your wife say about that?" I love that. So, what does the Bible say about that? What about when you come home from a doctor's appointment and they give you a horrible report? What's the question you say about that, Kurt? What does the Bible say about that? What about you got horrible news? What when everything looks its darkest? Remember the day when my aunt took her life? She drove her car into some water and drowned herself in her car. And I remember I was in the kitchen, and it was just Petra and I. We didn't have kids at that time. And I get this call, and on the other line, it's my mom. She's bawling. And the words come over the phone. "Your aunt, she's passed away. She took her own life." And I remember just dropping the phone, and I could feel the shaking, and I hit the ground. Petra didn't hear what was on the phone. All she saw was her husband just in a clump crying. And in those moments, the question you ask is not why, even though you do ask it. I'm not stupid. You do ask it. Why? But grander questions than why is, what does the Bible say about that? When you're listening to Fox News and you see a bunch of stupid stuff on the news, instead of going, "Well, what are the Republicans thinking?" or "What in the world are those Democrats doing?" or "I'm voting," before you ask any of those questions, you've got to go, "What does the Bible say about this?" And this is so important because we do not ask this question enough. Do we? You know, I'm a pastor, and I talk to a lot of pastors, and it's funny, but Quinn, pastors aren't perfect. Surprise! Surprise! And when I talk to other pastors, you know, even pastors have a problem of not going to God first sometimes. They go to a board, they go to helpers, they go to their spouses, they go to friends, they do all kinds of stuff, and then they try things, they go to conferences. And then it seems like after a lot of head button against the wall, they finally go, "Okay, Lord, what do you want?" And then they fast and they seek God. And you wonder, because I'm a pastor and I wonder how much suffering and pain I could have saved myself if I just asked, "What does God say about this exact situation?" Do you know that God promises that if you ask him for wisdom, he will give it to you? That's what James tells us. So then why don't we ask him, "What do you say about this, God?" Because if he is not a trickster and he will answer and tell you, then everything he says is truth, no matter what you see with your eyes or what you feel with your heart. So that question of, "God, what do you say about this?" is the most important question we should be asking, and we probably should ask it multiple times in one day. No one else is smarter than God. And no one else's word is even important unless it lines up with the word of God. That's a great statement. It doesn't matter what you and I say unless we're really saying what God already said. And then that's encouraging. So the first thing, get the environment, right? Get the environment. I'm not going to, like Galatians 5:17. I'm not going to live a life where do what I please. Nope, that ends. In Jesus' name, that ends. Why? Because a righteous man, the pathway goes on and upward. That righteous means holy in action. That means I'm living for God. I've separated myself from myself, died to self, and I'm living for God. And that pathway is on and upward. That sounds like a good path. So that's step one, sacrifice. None of that. Step two, I've got to know the promises of God. Woo! Got to know it. How many of you have a good Bible? A good Bible. I'm talking one with like fancy notes in the back or something like that. If you've got a good Bible with fancy notes, like a good, like this one here is a, I've beat the snot out of this one. This is a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. This one is. And what it has is all kinds of topical things in the back, all kinds of study notes. It's great. You'll probably drop almost $100 or get it for cheap at $75, but it's very worth it. You buy one book and you get 20. It's so powerful. And then you could go into the back and you could have all kinds of guided studies and everything. And there are whole sections. You can study just the promises of God. And that's great. If you don't want to do that, go to the bookstore or go online and order a topical Bible. Go get a Knaves topical Bible. If you don't like a Knaves topical Bible, there's a gazillion others. And you could, if you don't want to spend money because you're broke, then just go online and cheat. And that's it. Just cheat online. They have all kinds of great ones. You know, Bible Gateway's got some. There's great stuff that you can go on just to get access to topical Bibles. And they're all, you know, spread, and it's just wonderful. And begin to study and hold fast the promises of God. If you don't know it, it's not going to benefit you. But then the second thing that we do with that, so the first, you know, get the environment. The next step is we got to know the Bible, but it doesn't quite stop with that. It's not just knowing the Bible, but you have to conform to that and you have to honor the Bible. And that's where then we go back to Galatians chapter 5. But let me talk about this. There's a huge difference between what I know and what I do. Isn't it? Is that with anybody else? What you know and what you do? How many of you know how to build muscle mass? I do. But I don't. So I know how to build mass, and I'm okay with that. It's very comforting. I know how to do all that stuff, but you know, there's a lot of things I know, but if I don't act on it or conform to that knowledge doesn't benefit me. And you know what shocks me? There are a lot of people whose lives are screwy and miserable. Then they might be outside the church, inside the church. I'm not putting any walls on this. It's just all kinds of people. Lives are chaotic and miserable. But it's so funny when I'm talking to some people, I'll begin to ask them questions and then they respond with, I know, I already know that, I know that. Maybe this is just a sensitive issue because I've still got teenagers in the house. You know, I mean, that phrase of, I know that. They say it almost as a dismissal of, hey, that's great, I already know, it's not working for me. The problem is knowledge doesn't fix it. Acting on what you know, that's what fixes it. And so conforming to it and honoring the word in your life is very important. I'm just thinking about if it wasn't that case, if just knowing the right way, I would take all of the pages out of the Jenny Craig like lifestyle book and I would just duct tape them to my body. So I could lose weight just by virtue of putting the knowledge where the love handles are. You know, I would. I'd be like, ooh, I'm just going to lose some weight. Here's the Jenny Craig right there. Isn't that the right thing? Or what's the other, like, losey weight thing? I don't know. But whatever, the Weight Watchers. Is there a Jenny Craig thing? There is? Okay. I don't really pay attention to that stuff, but that name was in my mind. So Weight Watchers, I would just put all the instructions all around my body and just watch the fat go away. But it doesn't do that. And I love that we can be around the Bible. We can even put it on our walls. We can play it in our cars. You got the point. So then how do we put this stuff in action? And there's the last part, because I want to grow promises. So here's how we do this. You may have never read Galatians 5 and chapter 6 in this way, but we're going to apply it in this way. Because now I want you to see your actions are the most important thing. And every one of the seed-like nurturing actions of the flesh will produce not the promises of God, but the liabilities and the junk of all of the life of our flesh and everything. And we can't mock this. This is what we're going to reap. So I want you to take any of those sections from verse 19, 20, 21, any of those, and apply them to your life and to my life. Just apply them. How often do you lose your temper and say something? How often do you cause dissension and strife? How often do you do any of these things? Do you ever have any kind of struggle with impurity or sensuality? Is there anything immoral? I mean, and these are things that the more you ask yourself, very transparently before the Lord. Lord, what is in my life that is of the flesh that I'm allowing and nurturing? Yeah, it's funny. You know, I'm going to tease now. I'm making this up. I'm teasing. So in preparation for last Sunday's message, you know, I studied really hard, and then I felt like, man, I just needed to spend some time cultivating my spirit. So I did a Friday the 13th marathon, and, you know, I started on Friday, and that Friday night, man, we watched the original one. It was awesome with all of the and the blood and the guts and everything. And then Saturday morning, we got up and I ate some, you know, cereal and stuff. And I told Paige, she was the only one up. And I was like, Paige, come on, you and me are going to watch some movies and stuff. It's not real, but it's awesome. And then she started crying about it through the second one. And I was like, honey, Jason is not real, okay? He's like a make-believe character. Get over it. Now sit down and shut up and watch the movie with me. And so they watch it, you know. And then Petraea got up and she was angry that we were watching Friday the 13th. And I told her, she's just a woman. What does she know? And so I kicked her out of the house. And by about evening supper, I started calling Petraea and asking where she was at. And she wasn't coming home. And I was like, fine, you know, I'll just watch the other three then. And so then I started watching the others and we did a marathon. I mean, I did get a little bit of sleep, but just enough time to get here to church on Sunday. So all that to say, boy, the first 5 minutes of service, I was really distracted.
Go figure.
Yeah, my marriage was suffering.
Why? Because I'm a dork. My children were tense. Why? I don't know.
I'm playing stupid, but this is how dumb we really are. We expect to change nothing in our actions, and we want the promises of God to still be true. Change some of the things that we tolerate. You're not going to get something new if you're still tolerating the old. Stop tolerating the old and get something new. So if you want more of the promises of God in your life, spend more time with God. Spend more time in His Word. Spend more times in things that put seed of word in your life. And see, we'll just go to this first one of the Spirit. Just the one thing of the Spirit. You know, when we go through the fruits of the Spirit, that first one, love, how many of you want a blessed marriage? I do. So you don't have to go very far to say, Lord, I'm going to hold on to the promise that my wife and my children will be like flourishing vines and palms in my house. They will thrive. That's a great promise. It will never happen until you put the seeds of action into that environment. You have to do just the simplest. If we go to 1 Corinthians 13, love. Love is patient. You want a blessed marriage? Husbands, practice patience. Ah! I'm preaching to no one else but me right now. I prayed back when I was probably 19 that the Lord would give me patience. He gave me a wife and four daughters. I am the most patient, miserable man on the planet. No, I'm the most patient person. I'm amazed. I really do think the key to a happy marriage is just be quiet and wait. Just wait. It's time to go? Yes. Who cares? Just wait. You're shopping? Who cares? Find a chair. That's why they put them there. Sit down and wait. You know, if there's a bathroom, yep, one of the five women in your life will use it multiple times. Just shut up and wait. Just wait. Be there. Nice. You know, don't ask. Quiet. Just wait. And the funny thing is the more I cultivate that, the better I go, you know, hey, we avoided a fight. Why? Because I did what 1 Corinthians tells me to do. I just have to love. And so I chose not to be, you know, a dork about it and be like, come on. I try. And sometimes I go. And then it's just prayer. I just pray, you know. But it's so funny. It promotes an atmosphere that grows the promises of God. And then as you interact with people, you know, the Bible tells us if we're going to be loving, you know, we got to be, you know, long-suffering. Oh. That long suffering is described as, you know, slow to anger. This has an abounding love quality to it. And, you know, if I want to increase the promises of God in my life, you know, favor at work, well, I got to be slow to anger. You can't be a quick temper, right? I mean, you got to somehow be gentle in your response. You got to be faithful, but you got to be slow to anger. You can't fly off the handle. You can't do that. And I don't know about you, but I have just enough Irish temper in me that there's been times where I've flown off the handle. I'll tell you one story. When I started out in youth ministry, I don't even know why it was legal for me to do youth work at this time. I don't know if I was actually saved. I think I was still learning what salvation was. That was just so crazy. It was my first job. I was an assistant to other people doing this. And I was running this goof-off night in this gym. And I was there, and I was like, we're going to play some soccer. And I had this massive ball. And I was in there just like them. I was basically one of the teenagers. And I was in there, and I was kicking the ball around. And some kid kicked the ball, hit me in the head. And what did I do? I just turned the other cheek. No. I, like, set the lines back up. And I pinpointed that kid right in my mind. I was like, you are going down, not in Jesus' name, but in my name. And so then right when we blew the whistle, it was time. I came in like crazy. I kicked a ball. I hit that kid's head with the ball. He went down like a little 12-year-old that he was. Yeah, he went down on that hard gym floor, and I think you heard his head. And I was like, yeah! And then one of the other kids goes, that was not nice. I lost it. I turned to his friend. I grabbed him by the neck. I put him on the ground. I was like, don't talk to me. And then I realized that all the kids in the youth group were looking at me. And I was like, that's not very godly. What did just happen there? I need to get saved. And I was like, I should not work with children. And so, and that was the start of, what, 15 years of youth work at that time. And it's like, and I was like, I don't even know why I was survived. And, you know, something had to change in me. Something had to change in me. And it wasn't just in that environment, but I didn't know what love was. I didn't have any love actions. I thought mostly of myself. And even if I thought about God, I twisted it all so that God was actually thinking about me too. So everything was really about me. And it was amazing. Not much happened. Good. Until I started to change. So love and those seeds of love, they have to be very, very real. So let's think about some of those others out of 1 Corinthians. Don't keep a record of wrongs. How many of you keep a record of wrongs? Well, I don't put it on an Excel spreadsheet. Just memorized it, you know. Keep a record of wrongs. And I, you know, it's funny because if I was a comedian, I would highlight the fact that wives tend to be really good at lists of what we've done wrong. But they're not, they don't have a corner on the market. Husbands are just as good, if not better, at having a list and a memory of all the things that have gone wrong. And it's amazing, but that list doesn't do anything good in us. And so if we're hoping for the promises of God, but we're planting seeds of the flesh, we will only reap division and we'll sometimes get very frustrated. Why aren't the promises working? Because we haven't sown any seed for the promise. You know, the promise of God supplying all of our needs. What are some of the seeds that we sow? Generosity. Be generous. Give. Petrae and I were just talking about this recently. We were in the living room. We just had this awesome prayer time, and it was like the Holy Spirit spoke to both of us. And I turned to her and I was like, I feel like the Lord just said, we have to excel at generosity. She starts bawling, and I'm like, what did I say? And she's like, that's exactly what the Lord was just telling me. And I'm like, I think I'm going to cry now. And then it's like, and then both of us like, what? So then we turned, we went right to our checkbook and we wrote a very large check for us and sent it to somebody we'd never sent a check to. I said, go find their address. We're going to start sending them some money. And that's not to brag, but I'll just tell you, if we didn't respond right then and there, then we probably wouldn't have this sense of expectation that the promises of God are true. Now, I'm not looking at my bank account or all of the circumstances. Most of those things have all stayed the same. But my expectation has changed. Why? I believe something. I've created an environment for the promises of God to change my feelings. This is so important, because why would a Christian ever allow circumstance to dictate your emotions and your feelings about God and His promises? It's because they haven't taken authority and created an environment for God's promises. Now, I understand circumstances are real, aren't they? Sometimes you're staring in the face of some really big, ugly circumstances. But if you remember from the message on Sunday, I referenced how Joshua and Caleb were a part of those 12 spies that went into the promised land. But they had a different spirit about them. They saw the same giants. They saw the same mountains. They saw the same fortified cities. But something was different in them. The thing that was different was they had an environment they had cultivated so that the promises of God could impact their emotions. That's powerful. So it's not circumstances that leads the way. It's you. You lead the way. Some of the stories that I've heard during the time of, like, in Auschwitz and the horrible prison camps and, stuff during the Nazi everything and World War II and all that junk. You know, sometimes you wonder, how in the world can people survive those horrible death camps and have any sense of hope or expectation? The answer was, they had hope and expectation in the midst of it. That's what got them through. And then they had it afterwards. That's powerful. So even in those extreme circumstances where you have nothing tangible to say, have hope, many of them gave up and had no hope, and they ended up dying or became miserable. And I actually watched a 80-something or so-year-old man give his testimony in a documentary recently. He was not saved. He's a Polish man, and this man gave his response on the anniversary, and all you could hear was just poison coming out of his mouth. He was miserable. His wife passed away a long time ago. All his parents and his siblings were all killed in the concentration camps. He survived, and he hates the Nazis, and he hates everything about him. And all he wants to do is have everybody in the world remember how evil it was and to hate just as much as he. He did not look like a happy man. And I look at that and I think, man, he is not blessed. He's old, but he's not blessed. And you should be blessed. And it doesn't have to be on your circumstances. You don't have to get the new job and the amazing whatever. Or your kids don't have to miraculously become like the Cleaver family kids overnight. And stuff like that. You don't have to have amazing favor in the city or whatever. You don't have to have all that for your joy to be full. Praise God. How would I end this? I believe what the Lord is calling us to do as believers, as Christians, is to share the fact that we're people of promise with people who don't have promise yet. And in order for us to do that and have any kind of effect, we have to be affected by promise. I was at Menards the other day, walking through the paint section, because I'm a guy and I like doing that stuff. So my wife goes to stores and walks around and looks at stuff. I hate that. I want to gouge my eyes out and die. But then I go to Menards and I could like be lost for an hour in the paint section. Like, go figure. And here I am, and I'm standing there, and I'm reading the back of something. I'm like, oh, this is good. I'm the only guy that reads the labels in the paint section. I'm like, oh, this is just fun. I didn't even buy anything. I was just reading the paint section. So a young couple comes by with their little kids in the stroller, and they're talking about something. I don't work at Menards, but I hear them talking, and I'm like, oh. I put mine down. I'm like, okay, let me tell you all about that stuff. I used that on this one time. And I was like, great. And the guy looks at me and goes, really? And I'm like, yeah, it's great. And he goes, we were going to spray. And I'm like, don't spray. That's crazy. There's little strings. And I begin to explain, don't spray. You're going to cause all kinds of problems. Use a brush and make sure you have this to thin it out. And I begin to talk, and they're both there absorbing it. And then I said, and I don't work here. This is weird. Hope it works out, you know, like that. And then it just felt weird. And I'm like, what am I? I'm one of those old guys that walks around because I don't have anything to do. And I tell people things like that. I just became my dad. I really just became my dad. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, that's crazy. And, you know, what he did in response to my over-enthusiastic stuff about paint was, he's like, well, great, that's awesome. What color did you use? And I told him exactly what color it was, and then the wife picked it up. I think we should use this. And I'm thinking, I just sold him that paint. It's awesome. How did it work? I was incredibly happy and exuberant about what it is that I had experienced. And I shared that with them. And whatever they were thinking, they forgot. And they, well, I don't know what she said. And then they took that. Now, here's the point. As believers, if the promises of God haven't impacted your heart and emotions, then when you go to share the promise of God to someone else, they ain't buying it. Because you look just as untouched by the promises as everyone else in the world. So we have to be marked as people of promise. When people look at us, they have to see a discrepancy between the circumstances and the expression on your face. They have to see a difference in the way that the things are going around, but in the bounce in your walk and how you're doing it, they got to say, what is wrong with you? Why are you like what you like? When they see your reaction to someone else's junk, they're going to ask why. When I was working for this company called LiveWire, every day, I might have told you this, one of the guys who was over all the routes, he was a Muslim, and he would stand, and the minute he knew I was a Christian, every time we were at the big building and we were getting our routes and everything, he would intentionally point me out and kind of do bad things and make fun of my faith and make fun of me and then give me the worst jobs, like the job that the entire basement was filled with poop because they were illegally raising fighting Rottweilers and pit bulls. The whole house should have been condemned. He sent me that. Well, in every interaction, you know what was different about this person? I'm not boasting about this. It's just God. I smiled. I just laughed it off. I talked to him. I was gentle in my response. I ignored most of it. I tried to ignore it. Got in my truck and prayed like crazy or something like that. But you know what? It wasn't a short amount of time. In 3 months' time, many of my coworkers called me on the side, invited me out for drinks. I didn't drink, but I invited me out for drinks so they could share their life's problems with me, the new guy, because they knew something was different about me and they wanted what I had. They would ask for me by name to go with them on jobs. And then the creme de la creme was that man was living together with someone else and his wife, or soon to be wife, started calling me pastor. He started calling me his wife's pastor. And then he started riding along with me just to ask me questions. And I'm sitting here thinking, why? Because something was different in me. The only difference is I had promise. I had hope. And it didn't matter on my circumstances. And they could see it. That sold Jesus to them more than any of my arguments. More than any of my, here, you need to get saved for these three reasons. Here's the four spiritual laws and whatever. People need to see people of promise. So this Sunday's message, I really do believe that the Lord is giving us a call to arms. Let's be marked. Let's be people of promise. And I want us to be able to cast promise everywhere we go. When you're at the job, you got to be able to give promise. And when you're talking with people who you can see on their face, they don't have promise. You need to say, hey, I have some hope for you if you're interested. And they'll know something's different. And I'll tell you, this is when people's lives change. And I really do believe that's what Jesus was when people saw him. When people saw Jesus, they saw the light of the world. That's why John said, behold, the light of the world. Look, he's dawning. People who lived in darkness have beheld a great light. You are people of light. You are people of promise. So, but that starts by sowing seeds out of Galatians 5, and stop sowing all the other stuff. Try. You don't have to change everything overnight, but just tame it back a little bit, you know? Just put a little more focus on where it should be. the right emphasis on the right thing, you know? And then you'll begin to see more and more fruit of the Spirit in your life. And then you'll be able to, well, you won't be able to contain the hope. That's what, so I guess that's really it. So let's pray. Father God, we love you so much and we thank you for your promises. We thank you that we are a people of promise and we truly want to walk in step with the Spirit and not grieve the Spirit in any way. Holy Spirit, move freely in our lives. And if there's anything in us that is hindering the flow of you in our hearts and our minds, Lord, would you highlight that now? Be the great revealer. Highlight those things that we would open up the doorways so that every sense of blessing and promise and awesome expectation of the goodness of the Lord would permeate our hearts. That's what I'm praying right now. Guys, I don't know what you came from this week or whatever, but I'm just declaring it over you that as a believer, you have permission to hope and to expect the goodness of the Lord in your life. You really do. I want you to hear these words. I believe they're spirit and life. You need to hear this. If you're here tonight, you need to hear that you have permission to have high hopes, a great expectation of the goodness of the Lord. You need to be convinced of it, not because I'm saying it, but because the God who created everything is able to fulfill his words. If you give yourself to him tonight, you have nothing standing in the way of the goodness of the Lord in your life. And you don't have to fear whatever the circumstances may be. No one in this world may like you, but the Lord will give you a sense of favor. Now, how's that for God? I'm just speaking that over you. You may not know where your next meal comes from, but God will show you how he provides. You may not even understand how to get out of a mess, but God will direct your steps right out of that mess. And you have every reason to expect that. Why? Because you're a child of God. You're a child of the promise. It's not because you're awesome and perfect, but it's because God is awesome. So I pray that right now, and I seal it on everyone's heart and minds tonight, Lord, that we are people of promise and we have every reason to expect the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, bless you guys. Praise God. It's 10 after 8. And, no, that was all make-believe. That was all. I didn't watch Friday the 13th. The what? Yeah. No. That's all make-believe. That's all make-believe. Oh, no, that's good. We'll get a lot of hits if they think it was real. They'll be like, oh, my goodness. No, that's all fake.